you look at it, but remember the divisions aren't there. And so if you just keep reading, like Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, Paul chose Silas and departed, and they're all recommended.
Well, we don't want to.
You can see both ways. I should say you can see. I can see both. So, I mean, but where there was no conflict, the brethren, obviously, if there was a conflict, would have a hard time recommending.
Just on that line, I think it's just a nice observation to realize that though this was a very severe conflict, it appears we can make the inference that Paul and Barnabas did not use this, even in this at this point, against each other to, let's say, speak against one another's methods or
right.
preferences or intentions, and sort of draw, you know, there was no Paul group and Barnabas group now here in Jerusalem, and in Antioch, rather. And that often happens. You know, it would have been easy for Paul to say, for example, well, the Lord Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here's a principle of the Lord himself gave us. And Barnabas probably could have talked about the Lord's words of, you know, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, and feed my lambs, tend my sheep. And this is the attitude the Lord wants us to have. They could have made it and a matter of, you know, this is the honor of the Lord, who we work with, and Barnabas isn't going along with me, or Barnabas saying Paul is being too harsh. Just think of all the possibilities that could have developed, which did not. And it's very helpful, I think, to see what did not happen and make that a lesson for us as well.
One of the things that we can think about is, I want to pick up on what you said, because one of the things that we can think about is, who was it, when no one else would receive Paul, who was it that brought Barnabas, brought Paul along? It was Barnabas. And Barnabas could have said, Paul, you remember when you were outcast and nobody would take you and nobody would have anything to do with you? I stepped in. Now you need to fall in line and you need... There was none of that. Or maybe there was that, but it got dropped. I mean, it's not recorded that it was there. There was a violent contention. And we don't know what that was. But whatever it was dropped. And that's the point. They moved on together. They separated. But we see that they moved on together in the spirit of unity, separately. That's hard for us to grab a hold of. But it was a spirit of unity, separately.
So can we use this discussion as a segue to answer the last question from yesterday's study? Which says, you know, what is the relationship between conflict and separation? Does conflict always demand separation? Does it ever demand separation?
In this particular instance, separation worked so that the greater good, the greater goal, the work, the ministry to the saints might progress. The separation in this particular instance was a resolution. So it doesn't mean that it always is a separation. In this case, it was a resolution. But the resolution was based on the fact that both of them were convinced of the Lord's call on their lives and their call on their ministry, and they were going to desire to fulfill that.
And separation is not the same as division. I think we need to make...
And I'm going to make that point again by just reemphasizing something Steve said. Paul didn't vilify Barnabas because he didn't agree with him. You know, how often does that happen? Yeah. I don't agree with you, brother. And so you know what you do? You go talk to Tim and say, you know what that brother Mark said? Man, he's just like totally like off the wall with this crazy idea. He must be a heretic. Right? And then brother Tim takes that and goes, you know, brother Mark said such and such. He must be heretical. And it starts to mushroom and it starts to grow and starts to grow. Why? Because in the disagreement, you end up trying to vilify the person who disagrees with you. And then you justify it, like Steve says, by saying, well, the scripture says such and such and such, and we are defending the honor of the Lord. It is one of the most hypocritical approaches to matters of conflict resolution. What is beautiful about this is Paul and Barnabas, they disagreed, but they did not vilify each other. And in the end, when we have the scriptural development, Paul embraces Mark, Paul recommends Barnabas. And that's how we know that we're on a godly track, because we're not railing, we read that verse earlier, railing on my brother or my sister who just happens to disagree with me.
So they were separate in what they were doing, and they were separate in their physical locations and in their methods, we might say, and their practices. But there was no separation apart between the two of them. And there was no, I think, as you mentioned, Tim, that we usually think, I usually do, when I hear people talk about separation, I make the assumption that they're talking about division. And maybe that's, you know, my own bent that I tend to think that way, that that's what people mean. But it's so necessary for us to embrace all the people of God, even in heart, and particularly to see it here, where two who had been so close together in service, they were not going to let this contention give, what is it? There's a phrase that's used in the Old Testament a few times. By doing this, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. One of the times it's used is with David, where he sins, and Nathan the prophet says, because your sin is covered, but because you have done this, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I think it's 2 Samuel 11, I'm not sure if that's right, or 12. In any event, that's not what we want to do. We don't want to give occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme by our lack of ability to manage our emotions and our applications of the scripture to conflict.
Just to give another example of that is in 1 Corinthians 6, I think it is, where a brother was taking another brother to court. And Paul says, what are you doing? How can you do that? When in fact, you know, we have, you know, our own sort of court of appeals. How can you go to the unregenerate when we have all the tools necessary to work through conflicts? And that's a real challenge, to understand why. In 1 Peter, when it talks about husbands and wives, that your ears together of the grace of life. That's why you need to work through it. That's why you have to work through it, because you are in something together to represent something a lot bigger than just yourselves. You are representing Christ in the church as husband and wife, and so we need to be, you know, for husbands and wives, to resolve that. For families, you know, children and parents. Why is it that we're to submit one to another and to live in harmony and and resolve and to face conflict? Because the family is representative, an illustration of what God is doing kingdom-wise. Right? And so it's very important that we see the bigger picture than simply the emotions of what I'm contending with. We must move on. Galatians chapter 2. Now, we talked about Paul and Barnabas. And so we said, well, Paul was an apostle, but Barnabas wasn't. Well, now we get another conflict between two apostles. Galatians chapter 2. This one gets a little tougher. And yet again, we see how the Spirit of God records what happened and what the lessons can be gained from it. Galatians chapter 2. 11 through 16. Someone could read that.
But when Peter was come to Antioch, I was stood into the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, and so much that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Okay.